Well, just to do a little review, some of the things we've already looked at in some past class, according to Romans 3:23, who has sinned? Okay, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so what is sin? Okay, transgression of God's law or lawlessness. And what does sin cause? And that might not be real clear. There might be more than one way to answer that.
Yeah, separation from God.
Okay. All right, that's the one. That's what I was looking for. Separation from God. And then we saw that the wages of sin is death. And what allows us to overcome sin? And there might be really two answers that you might think of, but so I know that's kind of a broad question, but what allows us to overcome sin?
Faith in God.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, one of the things I thought of is, because we looked at, or we're going to talk about, is mercy and His grace. So God's love, His grace and mercy towards us, and also we could say the blood of Christ or the salvation through Christ is how we can overcome sin. Now, in our last class, we looked at the idea of Jesus being the Son of God. We saw there in John 3:16. And we also saw that in some places, Ephesians and such, that this idea that he's sent by God. But we also see in John 1:1 that he is God. It says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So we saw this idea that He is God.
And He walked among us in verse 14.
Okay, and He walked among us.
I think when we're talking about that, we should always know that that's deity. The word God is used as deity in this. Because you haven't got a Father.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So he's when we think about that, when we think about how grand that is, really, you know, because deity, what he would do for us, you know, what he was willing to do for us, and that's good. That's right. Leave the glories of heaven.
3 years on the earth.
Yeah.
That's a sacrifice right there.
Yeah. Yeah, and the things he went through, and then ultimately giving his life for us. So we either looked at, or we were getting real close to looking at, I think we did look at, God's mercy and grace that he had towards us. And yeah, we did, because I remember one way that I like the way that Sam stated it, just very clear. You know, he said something to the extent that God made a plan and he didn't have to. You know, so that's his mercy and his grace towards us. So that's, you know, that's something good for us to think about. Because God didn't have to. And we think about that grace that was shown towards us, and the extent of what took place in order for us to have an opportunity to have salvation. Now, and also we need to consider that God provides for us out of His love for us, and that's, you know, not just in his life, but or in this life, but life eternal, the provisions God gives us through his Son. And also, when we were looking at some of these ideas of mercy and grace, like in Ephesians, Rocky brought to our attention how some of this is emphasized. You can look at Ephesians, I think it's 2. We can look at Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love." So this idea of rich in mercy and great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And also, we see the same idea when we looked at 1 Peter 3. Said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we see these ideas when it's speaking about this mercy and this love and His grace. In Ephesians it says the mercy, it was rich mercy, the great love and surpassing riches of His grace. And then 1 Peter, it referred to the mercy there as great mercy. So just things to think about, how it kind of emphasized on there. So in our last class, we kind of just wrapped up the end of Lesson 9. Just wanted to, I know it's kind of doing a statement right as we were trying to get out the door and stuff because the bell snuck up on us. But, we need to remember the provisions through Christ. You know, that He's provided salvation through His blood or His death. But that's for those that'll trust in it. God's grace and mercy is only for those that will believe in it and act upon it. Not just believe, but act upon it. And, you know, in order for us to do that, that takes faith.
Yeah, I can see where some people would take Titus 2 and 11 and they didn't take anything else, just took that verse, how they would think that, everybody's going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody's going to be saved because why? This God. It's right there, that bringing salvation to all men.
Right. Get over there.
And that's probably what happens. They probably just take things out of context and say, hey,
let's
start a whole doctrine from it.
Yes, sir.
But not really trying to study it and find out what really, how the plan is really set out.
Yeah, and that's kind of why on some of the last questions, or last lessons, not questions, the last lessons, trying to emphasize, because, you know, at this point on some of the lessons, I'm focusing on certain aspects of things. But, you know, like when we talked about salvation and redemption through Christ, you know, before we got into it with much detail, you know, we looked at verses that tell us that we have the redemption through Him and things such as that. But without seeing that, because it is provided for all, but, you know, not all are going to partake in that. And we didn't look at that point, at least at that time, that, you know, there's things that have to be done in order to put on Christ and to have those blessings. So that's one thing we've got to remember too when we're talking to these people, because I know some of the verses I've used, if we're not careful and we don't use other verses, which on these lessons, I've purposely kind of separated them or grouped them in that way. But when we're talking to people, you know, we've got to be careful of that as far as helping them understand the things that they must do. Because especially when we get into the idea of that we will in a class or two, you know, because people, as far as faith versus works, you know, that's going to be a difficulty on certain things. But that'll be a further class. So, in lesson 10, we're starting lesson 10 now. It says, how is one saved? Now, that's what I titled it. That doesn't mean we're going to answer all the questions on that in just this class. You know, that was just the title of it. We're building upon this as we go in the different lessons. But consider the sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ, who He is. And consider the grace and mercy that was shown towards us. You know, we're a people not deserving, okay? Yet, this was made possible through the blood of Christ. And so, do we believe? How is one saved? This is a very important question. And remember that salvation is provided for all. We'll go to the Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, I use this verse because, like Ennis pointed out, one might read this and think that, hey, all men are saved. The verse says, bringing salvation, okay, or providing salvation. So let's think of it in that way. This is provided for all. And we know this by other verses, and also if we think about it, if we look back at Matthew 7.
This is God's part. He did His part.
Right.
He brought it to you, but now you have to be saved.
Right. Right. So this, I mean, it's made possible for all, but, you know, God didn't just say, okay, everybody's saved. If that was the fact, there's a lot of verses that we read wouldn't be there. You know, like this one here, Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate. Now, I know this is a verse we've used before, but enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that will find it. So this verse shows us that there are few that will find it. Not sure how many few represents. You know, it doesn't go into detail of what that is, but we do know that it's in contrast to those that will not find it, those on the pathway that are on the pathway to destruction. You know, the wide gate. So we see that contrast there, and we see that not everybody is saved. So that's why it's real good. Well, I mean, everybody here knows context and harmony. And that's these verses, especially when we get into Acts, when we're going to be looking at some of the conversions and stuff. You know, the context there tells us a lot. And then the way these things harmonize, some of the different things that you see as you look through there. And the same thing is true with this. We see ideas of that not everybody is going to be saved. Let's look over at 1 Timothy. Now everybody's not going to be saved, but let's look at 1 Timothy 2:4. You know, not everybody's going to be saved, but that doesn't mean anything as far as when it comes to what was provided. We know that mankind has free will. And those that aren't going to be saved is because of that free will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So we see the idea of God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But we see there also that there's a connection in that salvation. But God has provided a way. And those that aren't saved, it's not because He doesn't wish for them to be the fact. It's just, you know, it has to do with the hearts of people. In 2 Peter, let's look over at 2 Peter. Going the wrong way. Yeah, I started going the wrong direction. Second Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Again, it's not that He wishes for any to perish. We see here that it says not wishing for any to perish. But that's up to the individual. God is patient and is allowing time for repentance.
Time, thousands of years. Yeah, he's
on time, all right. Yeah. Well, is there examples in the past, maybe, of something similar? I mean, as far as maybe people being warned of things and they didn't believe it. You know, think about Noah. 100 years
preaching.
Yeah, only 8 survived. You know, only 8 were saved. So
in this passage, people have this, you know, idea that, well, where's the promise of this coming?
Right.
It's always been the same kind of thing. People in the world too, you know, recently talking to folks, it seems to be another argument that's kind of similar, but not a little bit different twist on it. That is, you know, how can I trust a God who allows people to suffer or who would punish people? You know, so they take it the other way, and they don't say that there is not necessarily that, you know, there is nothing going to happen, but that, you know, I don't think this is right, because if it was up to me, everybody would be saved, and there wouldn't be people suffering hardship on this earth and that sort of thing.
Right, well, that's true, and
but it's good to see them.
Yeah,
if that's what's about to happen.
Yeah, but you know, that's a good point, Craig, because when we think about how people reason, that's the thing. We're people, and we want to think of it in our way instead of in the way of a being that can think a lot different than us. And, you know, unfortunately, people try to reason in that same manner, that just because there are those kind of things, that means that He's not loving or whatever, but it's... We have examples that's far from what He is. I mean, He is loving. He is a merciful God, but He's also a God that expects to for people to be obedient to Him. You know, and some of the examples we see of that. And you know, I'm not sure. I mean, like what you were talking about in this passage is as far as the people. Let me go back to where I was.
They're not judging by their standards,
right? Bear with me just a second to get back on that one.
The standards are more important.
Yeah, because the idea of, you know, if you look around verses 5, it says, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and by water, through which the world at the time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." You know, we don't want to forget who He is and the things that He has done. And, you know, some people, they want to, just because they're warned of something, they want to see some evidence of it right then or something. I think that might be some of the idea on part of this.
Verse 3, he says, it's because they're lusts.
Right.
Yeah, it's because of what they want to do. I mean, it's not like, oops, I missed it. You know, it's like, it escapes our notice is the idea they don't want to change.
Willfully ignore.
Yeah, but you also see the idea sometimes of how people, just because when you're trying to explain something to them, if you, it's not just with warnings, but if you use a warning, they'll say, "Well, yeah, this has been warned about, but you know, I haven't seen that," or something to that extent, and they want to see signs and stuff, if you will, on certain things, especially when you're trying to explain stuff to them as far as believing and that. But the thing is, there's already evidences. You know, we have the evidences in the very things we see about us, and we have the evidences through His Word that explains some of the things that we see and the things about what we've looked at about sin and separation from God and the way, the plan for us to overcome that through His Son. So, yeah.
All the prophecies that He fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's all out there.
Prophecy. Yes, ma'am.
The Jews were the same way. All the years that God sent them prophet after prophet, He would deliver them. They would go into captivity. He would help them. But they never got it because they didn't. God wasn't doing what they wanted. And so many times that's people's problem today. They want what they want, how they want it.
Yeah.
The Jews had all that evidence, especially in the judges. You know, they would get oppressed, and a judge would come, and then it wouldn't. You know, that judge would die. It wasn't long; they were right back where they were, and
yeah.
They just kept on, and then they finally wanted a king. They gave him a king, and they still weren't satisfied. And so, no matter how much evidence people have, in Jesus' day, everybody should have believed.
Oh, yeah.
If all it took was signs and miracles,
that's true.
Every person that saw Him or heard about Him should have believed. It comes down to faith.
Yes, ma'am. That is true. Yeah, there really shouldn't have been anybody with an excuse then, huh?
When you say He was doing it by the devil, then.
Yeah. Let's look at Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 13-14 says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." This calling on His name is the idea of partaking in what He's provided.
Put a little arrow from that up to verse 9.
Okay.
Verse 9 tells you about the
calling. Okay.
That confessing the mouth of the Lord Jesus, believing in the heart, God raised from the dead, thus shall we be saved. For the heart, not the flesh, made in salvation.
Say that a little slower. And this can't even run.
That's
you're speed reading
that's
on me there.
so
that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And we're actually going to look at that in a different part of our lesson. Like I said, on some of these things, I kind of broke them up a little bit. But yes, we see this idea of partaking in what He provided. And in Acts 22...
Uh huh. The Baptists use that verse.
Yeah.
Because nowhere in there does it say baptism.
Yeah. Okay, which part? Are you talking about on the 13 through 14?
Or on 9.
Oh, on 9? Yes.
Yeah. So the same thing about repentance either.
I know. Yeah, that's why it's going. It's
you
in.
You have to be careful pointing that out to. Because then they'll say, ah, see, there, gotcha.
Right.
I'm going to just tell them they don't have to repent either. And the same thing about repenting.
Because that's what we're going in some of our other lessons. We're going to see that idea of we're going to approach it what we must do, because there's a couple of different verses that uses that phrase, and then but they answer it differently.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll look at some that is a good point. But we will look at these 9 and 10 in one of our other lessons, so we can touch on a little more there. So let's look over at Acts 22. Let me look at something here. Okay. And we also see let's skip that for a minute. Let's go here, Romans. Yeah, let's skip that for a minute. I think we might hit that in a different class. Back in Romans, if you look at verse 14.
Chapter 10,
I'm sorry. Yeah. Chapter 10, verse 14. It says, how then will they call on His name, or call on Him? Let me say that again. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? So, just looking at the idea of this believing and this idea of hearing. And that's how we come to believing. In verse 17, we see that idea. It says, so faith comes from hearing, and the hearing from the Word of Christ. You might have a footnote that says concerning Christ. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word concerning Christ. We must believe the gospel story, and we must act upon it.
You can drop down to the last verse if you have any question about what that's about, because he then goes to contrast Israel and talks about another nation that he went preaching to, and that's the Gentile nation. But basically to Israel he said, all the day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. They wouldn't believe it, they wouldn't obey it.
Okay. Yes, sir.
On the lines of what Pat was talking about.
Write that one on there. Alrighty. I wanted that right here. Had to make some official notes. Thank y'all. Our victory for salvation is in Christ, but it's only for those that believe in that. So I noted some verses that we could look at to kind of see that idea. We can start with 1 John 5. Went too far. 1 John 5:1. Says that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. If you drop down to verse 5. Says, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And then, if you go over to verse 10, it says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We also look at Acts. We can turn over to Acts 4. I lost it. Oh, there we go. Acts 4:12. Says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under the heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And in Hebrews, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And then also Mark 16:16, we're very familiar with. Mark 16:16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So we see this idea of victory, or the salvation that we have. Sir?
Not mentioned there. You use this in relation to the person that's saying, well, no baptism mentioned. Well, over here, no repentance mentioned.
Oh, on which one?
Listen, on 16.
Okay. Alrighty. Now, I put a couple other verses. The Acts, well, basically they're all in Acts. We're going to look at these verses for a second, and just to see, you know, this example of those who believe. We can start in Acts 2. Acts 2:37 says that now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" It says that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They recognized or they realized what they had done. Verse 37 says, "Therefore, you know, let all the house of Israel know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And we can go over a couple of chapters to chapter 8. Verse 37, when the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, when you know, when they had come to a point where the eunuch says, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip tells him, he said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So again, we see this idea of belief. And then 16, Acts 16:31. It says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now again, we're looking at just one part of this right now. So, of course, I'm not saying that that's all that it entails, but we're looking at the idea of one of the places where it starts.
With belief. Verses and it's talking about being baptized.
Yeah, a lot of these you can go to your context.
Yeah.
That's true, yes sir. Yeah. And that's why I kind of split some of these up. Just kind of doing it in a certain pattern there. As you know, we got to keep in mind there are different views on how a person is saved. And what I mean is people's views, okay? Yeah. And we see that it starts with believing, but there are many views on how one is saved. The problem is when we come to these other views, it's, you know, man's views. It's not God's. So we got to remember, you know, just like when we look at other things in our Bible, God is the provider of this salvation. So we need to be looking to His Word for the answers of how we obtain these things. That's where we better be looking at, because if not, then we're going to have the wrong answer. Yes, sir.
Craig, just kind of a side note. Oh. This is one of the extraordinary conversion cases I think we have in the Bible, because it teaches us a lesson. Here you have a jailer, and their prisoners are going to be like, "Oh, he's about to kill himself."
Yeah.
You know, if there's any of us being persecuted, the last thing we want to do is stick around or make friends with the jailer. We're probably, you know, trying to hightail out of there. But, of course, they trusted in the Holy Spirit of God, and they took this man who we don't even know had any knowledge about Jesus.
Right.
And that night, they taught the word of the Lord to him.
Right.
And as Amos pointed out, it immediately points out how they were taking that hour of the night and baptized. Just an extraordinary lesson for us. When we talk about candidacy and who we're dealing with, God wishes all to be saved. And
yes.
He's very to do. Seems like it's, you know, some situation like this where we'd probably be running out the door.
That's a good point. They definitely weren't thinking of self, huh? Yeah.
The bus, I can't believe how many times I heard people saying, "You got to have the Spirit come into you to move you to be saved. You know, can't be saved unless you."
Yeah. So there's a lot of different ideas out there in there. Yeah. And you know, that's a good thing for us to go into our next point. What we teach does matter. You know, like we just said, it's got to come from God's word, because if it's not, then it doesn't matter. You can tell people whatever you want. That doesn't mean that it's going to happen. You know, this happens. This has to do with God's law. If someone is, let's say you're going down the road and there's a speed limit sign or whatever, there might be a warning. There's a warning. There might be a warning, you know, that speed limit's 55 or whatever. You don't have to believe that, but, you know, there is going to be consequences to that, you know, because it is still the law. But, okay, well, we'll pick up there in our next class. Thanks for y'all's...